Thank you, brother. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we read, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him," him being Jesus, "to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen." Having been sent ahead, they find their boat rocked by the waves, battered by the winds. The moon and the stars are blotted out by inky clouds. These men, they're not newbies on the water, but if they hadn't received a very clear directive, then tonight they would have been on the beach around a campfire and not out on the seas. Fear begins to dig its claws into them and tightens its grasp as they see a ghostly apparition over the surface of the water. And eventually, terror, it'll set their tongues free, and they cry out, it's a ghost! And then a voice comes ringing o'er the restless waves. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." If you know any fishermen, then you might have picked up on this strange fact that fishermen, for whatever reason, are good at telling stories. My father is a fisherman, and though he's not particularly verbose, which would come as a shock to any of you who have spent time with me, I don't know where I got it from. It certainly wasn't him. But he's a good fisherman, and he's a good storyteller. I wonder if it's all the time that they spend in a boat, kind of in silence, just taking in their surroundings, you know, casting and reeling in and then casting again, or maybe they've got a cane pole and a line, and so they sit there watching the bobber bob in the water. Fishermen are good storytellers. For most of human history, the great unknown, it wasn't the heavens above, but what lay below the surface of those water that bobber's bobbing on the deeps. They were full of mystery, foreboding, doom. Husbands, fathers, sons, brothers, they would regularly go out to sea to fish, and some would never come back, but the ones that did, they came back telling tales of foreign lands and people, stories of sea monsters and mutinies, mermaids. Stories, they give meaning to life. Every moment, our brain is processing an extraordinary number of points of data. But all those data points, they only make sense when they're set within a context, when they're set within a story. Those stories, they give meaning to the world around us. They embody the physical, emotional, and spiritual contours of our existence. Stories are the reason that we root for underdogs. Do I have any Braves fans in the house this morning? It was a good year to be a Braves fan despite all the odds. Stories are the reason some of us, maybe you, you find yourself having a bit of an allergy attack as you wipe tears off your cheek during a movie about longing for home. Stories are the reason that we cover our eyes and we plug our ears during slasher films when we know very well that none of the story is or could possibly be true. Stories, they move us. Picture in your mind grandmothers with all their grandchildren arrayed at their feet, and grandmothers passing on family riches. It's not money, it's not property, of course. The family riches that grandmothers pass on are embarrassing stories from those children's parents' childhood. Maybe they're telling tales of their own survival during the Great Depression or the Dust Bowl. Stories, of course, they can grow and change over time, taking on new characters. Plot wrinkles. They're still true, of course, but to paraphrase Mark Twain, we should never let facts get in the way of a good story. For us, some 2,000 years later, time and distance, they have minimized the impact of Jesus's miracle in this passage and of Peter's response to this miraculous display. Peter, he's humored Jesus by setting down his pressing work, washing and mending his nets, and setting off from shore so that Jesus can have a floating pulpit, so that he can have a bit of breathing room from these crowds that have been pressing in on him. And as Jesus is teaching, if we had a bird's eye view, we wouldn't be at all surprised to find Peter sleeping in the prow of the boat because he's just plumb tuckered out. The labor in which Peter was engaged, it's not the recreational fishing that most of us are accustomed to. It's more akin to all those oystermen and those shrimpers who go sailing down the May River past the historic church and out the Calabogie Sound. There aren't any engines on Peter's boat, though. Rigging? Minimal, if at all. No motorized winches to heave the catch onto deck. There's no sonar to find the catch to begin with. Instead, for Peter and those other fishermen, it's grueling, back-breaking work day after day after day. And then a carpenter comes along and tells Peter, the master fisherman, to drop his nets. It's more than just a request to drop his nets, though. It first entails rowing back to shore, gathering their sopping, wet, soggy gear, throwing it back into the boat, rowing to the middle of the lake, and then dropping their nets in water that they know is devoid of fish. Seasoned fishermen that they were, Jesus' request, it doesn't make sense. But because it's Jesus who asked, Peter complies. Peter may just be humoring Jesus, thankful to the one who had healed his sick mother-in-law a few days prior. Perhaps Peter doesn't want to get on the wrong side of the crowd that's been following Jesus around. Whatever the motivation, Peter obeys. And of course, the unbelievable happens. There are so many fish, the nets are breaking, the boats are sinking. If ever there was an unbelievable fish story, this is it. If you hadn't seen it with your own two eyes, you wouldn't believe it. The haul is so great that Peter, he motions to the shore to the others. Come on, get out here and help us. So James and John, the sons of thunder, they get their boats, they race out to the water so that they might keep Peter from being pulled in. Or to keep Peter's boat from being pulled under. There's a sense of panic in the air. An unbelievable story. Dollar signs flashing in the eyes of these fishermen. A sinking dread that the boats and the fishermen might be lost. And all of this is topped with an unbelievable display of Christ's authority and his power over nature. In the midst of all this chaos, Peter, he falls on his knees before Jesus in the sinking boat, and he begs him to leave. What a strange request. But this isn't the first time, and it won't be the last time, that someone wants to flee from the presence of the Son of God. You might remember the prophet Isaiah's vision of God. So glorious and overwhelming was this encounter that Isaiah proclaims, "I am undone. I'm coming apart at the seams because I'm a sinner in the presence of a holy God." His encounter with the living God left him feeling as though his very existence were being unstitched in the face of the radiant holiness of God. Isaiah's sin left him helpless, hopeless, and undone. At another point in his ministry, Jesus, he'll cast demons out of some men into a herd of pigs, and that herd eventually will fly off a cliff into the sea and drown. And after the herd is drowned and the bodies are washing onto the shore, the villagers begin to trickle out towards Jesus. Not coming because they've just seen pigs fly, but rather coming to ask Jesus, to beg him to leave, to depart from their presence, to leave them in peace, because holiness has just collided with a rebellious world, and the rebellious world, it recoils. You and I, when we're able to peer through the cracks and catch just a glimpse of who Jesus is, we want to flee too. Because like Peter and Isaiah, like those villagers, we cannot stand the perfect holiness, the radiance of the beauty of the Son of God. We want to run away. We want to hide under the mountains. We want to hide in the depths of the sea, because a glimpse of Jesus gives us a glimpse of ourselves. The light of the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it shows us our desperate condition. It brings into sharp focus what our sin and our rebellion have wrought. And like Peter, we can't help but cry out, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." So that begs the question to me and to you, have you seen who you are? Have you caught even just a glimpse? Or are you, like Peter, frustratedly complying with Jesus' request because he healed your sick mother-in-law, or because you don't want to get on the wrong side of the crowd? Maybe you're willing to go along with God because it's not too much of an inconvenience. Maybe you're frustrated when that minor inconvenience of following Jesus requires so much more than you thought at first. Or when God asks or commands something of you which just doesn't make sense. As they begin to haul in the fish, these seasoned fishermen, they know they are out of their depth. And not only do they know, but it's abundantly clear to everyone around them, because the boats are sinking, for goodness sake. Jesus, though, he provides a solution. We might expect Jesus to raise the boat from the water, like he'll raise that same Peter sometime in the future. Maybe Jesus will compel all the fish back into the sea, just like he had compelled them out, relieving the boats and the fishermen of the burden they can't bear. Jesus, of course, does neither of these things. Kneeling in the sinking boat with fish flopping around him and water creeping up his thigh, Jesus offers Peter a remedy for his personal crisis, which has become the crisis of these fishermen. And rather than driving sinful Peter away, or throwing the man in crisis overboard, Jesus, he speaks, and when he speaks, he gives hope. And he paints a picture of a brighter future. Those words of Jesus, "Fear not," they must have brought such comfort to Peter's ears as they're burning in shame. When Peter thinks he's undone, Jesus stitches him back up and makes him new. Where Peter is broken, shamed by sin, and looking a fool in comparison to this carpenter and his great haul of fish, Jesus comes along and he takes broken Peter and he makes him whole. Jesus looks Peter's sinfulness and his grudging obedience square in the face, and Jesus does not blink. He doesn't turn aside. He looks on Peter with love and with mercy that day on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And surely that look that Jesus casts towards Peter is the same look that he will cast towards Peter as the braggadocious, mouthy fisherman denies his Lord a third time as Jesus makes his way to the cross. Those comforting words Jesus speaks, "Fear not," they'll become a common refrain from his lips in the years to come. Time and again, the disciples will find themselves confronted with their feeble, faltering faith, with the depth of their sin, and time and again, Jesus doesn't drive them away, but he says to them, "Fear not." Sometime after today's events, he'll shout those words across the stormy sea as Peter and the others find their boat tossed to and fro by the waves. And mouthy Peter, he'll call back, "Lord, if it is you, call me out onto the water." We all know a Peter, don't we? Someone who speaks before he thinks. And so Jesus, he calls braggadocious Peter's bluff, and he says, "Come on, Peter." Well, he doesn't have any choice, so Peter swings one leg over the side of the boat. He begins to clamber down, and step by step, he treads upon the waves just like Jesus. The further he gets away from the safety and comfort of the boat, though, the fiercer the wind seems, the darker the night, the mightier the waves. And so Peter begins to sink. And as more and more of his body slips under the water in desperation, he cries out, "Lord, save me." And what does the gracious Lord do? He does just that. St. Mark tells us, Jesus, he reaches out his hand and he grabs Peter by his collar and he lifts him up out of the waves of death and he sets his feet back on top of the water. Just like a parent grabs the coat collar of their child before they step in the street, having not looked both ways like they were taught. Snatched from the jaws of death, Peter and Jesus, they climb back into the boat and everyone there begins to worship this holy man, the one who treads upon the waves of judgment, the one who calms the stormy seas and commands nature. "Truly, you are the Son of God," they sing. This isn't Peter's last fish story, though. There's at least one more to come. Back to today's story, Jesus, he picks broken, sinful Peter up from the deck of the boat with those words, "Fear not." How, though? How do we not fear? How do we not seek to flee from the presence of God? Well, the reason Peter is not to fear is because Jesus has a new life for him, a new commission, a new vocation. He says to Peter, You, the fisherman plucked from the waters of death, now you will go and pluck men from those same icy waters. You will fish for men. The language Jesus uses here, it's probably somewhat opaque for us. Fishing for men. What does that mean? Well, here's what the language means. It means to catch alive, to catch unto life. Jesus, he brings Peter into his rescue mission. No longer will Peter spend his days plucking fish alive from the sea to death in the boat. Now, Peter will pour out his life, snatching dead men from the waters of judgment and bringing them living into the ark of God. From this point on, Peter's life, it'll be a fish story. Unbelievable. Surely, an over-the-top exaggeration. He'll bear witness to our Lord's miracles, to his death, to his resurrection, to his ascension. He'll deny Jesus 3 times, only to be restored. Simple, uneducated Peter will become the leader of the church in Jerusalem and eventually make his way to Rome. He'll raise Peter from the dead and he'll die a martyr, crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. On the shores of Galilee that day, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they leave behind their massive haul, they leave behind their business, their very lives, to spend their lives plucking men from the waters of death. They will, as Stephen Curtis Chapman so eloquently put it, they will abandon it all for the sake of the call. In the tumultuous days after Jesus' resurrection, Simon Peter and some of the other disciples, they go fishing. They need to eat, and I'm sure fishing provides for them some comfort and stability, a bit of routine in the midst of such uncertain times. And this is how John recounts their events at the end of his gospel. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." And so they said to him, "Well, we'll go with you." They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Does this sound familiar? And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." So Jesus says to them, more fishing advice, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were unable to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, he turns and he says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Simon Peter, he's been stripped down to work, so he throws on his outer garment and he dives into the water, throwing himself into the sea, swimming to shore. The other disciples, they come in the boat because they have all these fish. And when they get out on land, there's a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus says to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And so Jesus says to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came He took the bread and he gave it to them. And so with the fish. Next week, when we gather together for worship, we'll gather around a table with bread and with wine. And Jesus, he'll invite his disciples to come and eat, just like he did that day on the shores of the lake. And every time Christ's disciples gather around that table to eat, Jesus is revealed to the world, a glimmer of his grace and his glory. To earthly ears and eyes, the life of Jesus is fantastical. The claims of Jesus are unbelievable. The story of God's redemption of his broken world is too good to be true. But to the eyes of faith, to those eyes which have beheld even a glimpse of Christ's holiness, of his beauty, his majesty and love, to those eyes of faith, all the stories are true. And everything is going to be okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son, Christ, comes beckoning us in the midst of our sin and our rebellion. We praise you, Jesus, for being the Savior who doesn't cast us aside or turn us away, but for being the one who comes close and says, "Fear not." So, Spirit, this day, give us grace to believe. Give us grace to cast aside our shame, to cast aside our rebellion and our fear, and to look instead to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Give us grace to fear not, knowing that we have a higher and a greater calling than anything this world offers us, to pluck men from the icy waters of death, just as you, Lord, in your mercy, plucked us. And may that story ever flow from our lips and forever be the theme of our life. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. Let's stand and sing.